Today is a blessing, an opportunity, a privilege that we have to assemble ourselves together and worship God in spirit and in truth. I appreciate the manner in which we've engaged in that worship today. As was mentioned in our prayer earlier in our service, it seems as if about half the congregation is out of town. There are a few who are sick, not able to be here, but since this holiday usually marks the beginning of summer, I don't know if this is an ominous note of what summer might bring to us in our attendance here, but these things happen from time to time. But you know what? We're here. We're here uniting our hearts together and offering praise and worship unto God, and that is what matters, and that was what makes today a blessing. I want to talk about something very important today. I want us to spend a few moments considering whether or not we can know that we are saved. You know, it is one thing, we're talking about blessings from God. It is one thing for God to bless us with the offer of the forgiveness of our sins, to offer us pardon, to offer salvation unto all mankind. But think about this, not only does God offer this to us, but God also offers us assurance that we can be saved. Why is this important? Well, God knows us. God created us. God knows us. God knows how our minds work. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our doubts. He knows our fears. He knows that not only do we need salvation, He knows that we need assurance of salvation. How many times do we look at great men and women of faith in the Bible, and they are at moments when they need reassurance? And how often does God come through for them and give them that reassurance? So God not only gives us great blessings, gives us the forgiveness of our sins, but God also gives us assurance of this forgiveness. You know, the salvation of our souls is the most important thing that we have before us. It's the most important thing in our lives. If you don't think so, if you don't think securing the salvation of your eternal soul is the most important thing that you will accomplish in your life, then would you come and find me on Judgment Day? And let's talk about it again. Because I promise you on that day, that's the only thing that you'll care about. And that makes it the most important thing that we have. Now, it's not to be taken for granted. And there are numerous passages of Scripture that show us the danger of taking our salvation for granted. Jesus says that not everyone who thinks they're saved is going to be saved. In John, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say that many will say to me on that day, Lord, we've done this and this and this in your name, and I'll declare to them, I never knew you. So there'll be many people who think that they're saved, will declare that they're saved, would say, I'm sure I'm saved, that on that day they will find out that they are not saved. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 that we can fall from grace. And again, we got religious people around about us who say, oh no, that could never happen, but right here it is in the Bible. You have fallen from grace. He would also write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Yes, we can fall. We can fall from grace. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Verse 2 is talking about the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And here's the standard with the law of Moses, which the point he's going to make in the book of Hebrews is that it is a lesser law. It's replaced by a better law, a perfect law. Now here's the lesser. And here's the standard under the lesser, that if you disobeyed this, every transgression and disobedience would receive a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, we can neglect our salvation and drift away. That's a danger. We need to take that seriously. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, quoting from the Old Testament, Peter says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? There's just a handful of passages from the New Testament. These are truths that we believe. These are truths that we preach. They are important. But if we preach these truths to the exclusion of other truths regarding our salvation, we can create an unscriptural idea regarding the assurance of our salvation. How do I know that's true? Well, because I have my entire life as a preacher. I've heard Christians say things like, you know, if I get to heaven, such and such and so and so. And I always want to stop and say, what do you mean if? What kind of plans are you having? What do you mean if I get to heaven? And the idea is, if I'm good enough to get into heaven, if God sees fit to give me heaven, where does that kind of thinking even come from? Or someone says, well, I hope I go to heaven. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, what are you doing saying, well, I hope I go to heaven? Are you saying it as if that is my hope? I hope to go to heaven. But no, that's not the way it's said. Christians say, I really hope I go to heaven. As if there's a possibility that they won't. Or they'll come right out and say things like, I don't know for sure if I'm going to be among the saved. And really, no one can know for sure. That's what they're saying. That's where these ideas are coming from. I've met brethren, I know brethren, who recoil from the idea of having assurance in their salvation. To them, this sounds like arrogance. To them, it sounds like a lack of humility that we must have before God. To them, it sounds denominational because they hear to their denominational friends that they know are not saved saying, well, I know that I'm saved. Well, I don't want to be like denominational people, so I dare not say that I know that I'm saved. Or as if this is somehow offensive to God. We're standing before God saying, I know I'm in. I know I'm in, and I'm not dare going to do that. But whatever it is that's causing this, let's get to the root of it. Let's get to the root of it and let's fix it. Because I don't read any saved person in the Bible saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. That's not the verbiage that I read in the Bible. Such statements as this, and you may have beliefs like this. You may be sitting there saying, you know, that's what I think. Such statements like this express a doubt. They express a doubt regarding one standing before God and the fate of their eternal soul. Such doubts can have a crippling effect upon one's faith, upon one's heart, upon one's service unto God. I mean, after all, who wants to serve a God who's going to dangle heaven in front of you like a carrot and then pull it away at the very last? No. You weren't good enough to get in. Like that insurance commercial with that old man with a dollar on the end of the fishing line, remember? You got a dollar for you. Oh, you got to be faster than that. You got to be better than that if you're going to get into heaven. We have an idea that God is like that. And that's not an accurate picture of God. Not only is it going to have a distressing, crippling effect upon one's faith and one's service unto God, but also it's going to have a crippling effect upon their influence upon others. Let me tell you about the God that I serve. He's offering me heaven, but I don't know if he's ever going to give it to me or not. Would you like to come and serve that God with me? How many people want to sign up for that? No. This isn't an accurate picture of who God is. So what we're going to do today, we're going to try to bring some balance to one's view of who God is. That's what's necessary here. And you know, maintaining balance, that is really what, unfortunately, what life is all about. Life is about maintaining that balance. That's true in so many different ways. That's why we have changes in weather, because you've got a high pressure system and a low pressure system, and they're duking it out, trying to find that balance, and then we get a week of rain, right, out of that. That's what brings our weather patterns. That's what causes us problems. Have you ever woken up and you're just not with it today? Yeah, sometimes that's because internally in our bodies, something's out of whack. There's not some balance there in our bodies, and that needs to be balanced out. The same thing is true in our relationships. It's true with our understanding of who God is. We need to have that proper balance. So let's proceed here this morning. Let's make sure that we have a balanced and a scriptural view of who God is, and a balanced and scriptural view of the assurance that we have of salvation. Let's spend just a moment here talking about improper sources of this assurance. That is, I believe that you and I can know for certain that we are saved. But that assurance has to come from the right source. There are people around us who will claim that they're saved, and you ask them, how do you know? Well, because that's the way I feel in my heart. I just feel in my heart that I am saved. You know, a person's feelings, a person's emotions are very important. But they really don't prove much beyond the fact that you feel a certain way. They are subjective to yourself. They're not objective. Our feelings do not prove that we are right with God. Jeremiah chapter 17 and at verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And people around us say, well, I believe this or I believe that because of what is in my heart, and I wouldn't trade what I have in my heart, the feeling I have in my heart, for anything. And the Bible stares us right in the face and says, the heart is deceitful. No one can know it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. No, we cannot trust our feelings with this very important matter. Maybe you can trust your feelings regarding what you think you ought to have for dinner tonight. Maybe you can trust your feelings regarding whether or not you ought to take an umbrella with you to work on Wednesday or not. So I kind of looked ahead to see what the forecast is. But let's not trust our feelings regarding where we're going to spend eternity, because the heart is deceptive. Some will say, well, salvation is theirs because they're doing what the church tells them to do. They're checking all the boxes. They're doing what their church is saying is right. Some people base their confidence in spiritual matters upon their church's creed. That is, the teachings or the doctrines of their church. As long as they're doing what their church tells them to do, then they believe that they are right with God. Well, the creeds of men will never make us right with God. Jesus quotes the book of Isaiah, Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we follow after the commandments of men, and that's what the creeds of churches are, that's what the doctrines of churches are, they are doctrines that have been set forth by men. When we follow them as our rule in spiritual matters, it's in vain, it's nothing, because it's not going to cause us to be pleasing unto God. Instead, we must follow the teachings of Christ and follow the words of Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. On that last day, this earth and everything in it is going to be burned up and destroyed, including every creed book that was ever written, including every body of doctrine put up by councils of men or different religious bodies that exist in print, that exist on the internet. They're going to be gone. The only thing that's going to be present is the words of Christ. And we're going to be judged by those words. If you're following the creeds of men, if you're following church creeds, the only thing that that guarantees you is that you're right with that church. And that's not enough. That's not enough. And there are those who say, well, I know I'm saved because a loved one told me that I was. I know that I'm saved because I've done what a loved one has told me that I need to do in order to be saved. And so that matter is taken care of. I am glad that you have people in your life that you have that much confidence in. We all need people like that in our lives that we believe that we can trust. But I want to tell you, our soul salvation is too important to take anyone's word for it. We need to go to the Word of God and see what the Bible has to say. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." This was written in the first century, at the close of the first century, and already many false prophets have gone out into the world. And what John is saying is, don't believe every teacher that comes along, but test them. Test them to make sure that what they are saying is the truth. How do we test them? We test them by going to the words of Christ, as we just saw. Are the things that I'm being told by this person, whether it be sitting across from them one-on-one, or it be reading correspondence that we're sharing back and forth, perhaps electronically, or listening to somebody in an audio sermon, a CD, or watching a video of a sermon on YouTube, whatever it is what they are telling me right by the Word of God. Don't take anyone's word for it. And here's something we need to remember. Not everyone who would misguide us has an evil or malicious intent. Think about this. They may be an honest person. They may be a sincere person who loves us dearly. But if they are wrong about what the Word of God says, and we believe what they say, where does that leave us? We're lost. We're lost. We need to always be like the noble-minded Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, an apostle came to town. An inspired apostle came to town and preached to them. And look at what they did. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They went to the right source. All right, I hear what you're telling me, but it's not consistent with what I read in the Bible. Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to listen to? The Bible must win out every time. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible is right every time. So we know that there are wrong sources of assurance. And people around about us, they go to these sources all the time. And we hear and we see people that we know that they are lost. And we hear them expressing confidence and assurance in their salvation. And they're basing this assurance on these illegitimate sources. And I think sometimes what we do is we want to distance ourselves from that practice. We want to get as far away from it as possible, so much so that we aren't sure that we can have that assurance. And that's not the right thing to do. The Bible says that we can have assurance. Where does assurance of salvation come from? Assurance of salvation is connected with our faith. And I believe the stronger our faith, the stronger our confidence and assurance will be in our eternal abode, in the forgiveness of our sins. Where does faith come from? Faith doesn't come from our feelings. Faith doesn't come from church teachings. Faith doesn't come from the words of men. Faith comes from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say about this most important question. Can we have assurance that we are saved? Can we know that we are going to go to heaven when we die? What's the Bible have to say about this? Now let's start by making sure that we have that balanced view of God. We talked about that a few moments ago, right? If we've got that unbalanced view of a person, if we don't know everything about them, then they're not truly represented to us. We don't really know everything about them that we should. We don't know enough to respond to them. That's true with different people that we could know, and certainly true with God. On July 8th, 1741, Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards delivered a sermon titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I think even the title of that sermon has had a lasting impact and influence upon people today. Some people, that's how they view God. God is angry at us. God is always angry at us, and He's just looking for the opportunity to cast as many of us into hell as He possibly can. What is that? That's an unbalanced view of God, is what that is. Yes, we are to behold the severity of God. Yes, God hates sin and will punish sin. But that's not everything the Bible says about God. Let's be reminded of some things about God. God, I am confident, God wants everyone to be saved. God is not looking to send anyone to hell for eternity. God wants everyone to be saved. In the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 33 and verse 11, now, this is written to Jews who are in captivity. This is written to Jews who are being punished for their sins. And God speaks through the prophet, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Here's God pleading with them to turn. He doesn't want to see any of them lost. God takes no pleasure in anyone being lost. How about the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3 and verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loves us so much that He was willing to pay the price of sending His Son to die for us so that we could escape punishment for our sins, so that we would not perish. God wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is how I remember this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. If you can count the 4, you can remember where this verse is. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone. And that word for men there is the generic for mankind, not males. God wants everyone to be saved. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't God brought this wicked world to an end? I mean, just look at the things that have happened this past week. Why is God allowing this to go on? Right here's the answer. Because there's some people that still need to repent. There's some people that if the Lord sent His Son to come back today, right now, they would be lost forever, and God doesn't want that to happen. Why is it that you haven't perished from the earth yet? Maybe it's because God is being patient with you and allowing you time to repent and to come back to Him. God wants everyone to be saved. You know, not only has God made a way for lost sinners to be saved, God has also made a way for His erring children to be saved. Christians who sin can be restored and saved. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, Brethren, if anyone among you, among the brethren, among those who are saved, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We can always come back home until that last trumpet sounds. We can always come back home. When we open up to Luke chapter 15 and we read that beautiful parable of the prodigal son and how he comes home, remorseful for his sin, confessing that he's not worthy to be brought back into the house. He's going to request to be a slave. The father runs out and meets him, hears his confession, forgives him, and brings him back into the house. That is a picture of God waiting for his erring children to come back home. A beautiful picture there of the beautiful welcome that awaits those who would come back unto God. God wants everyone to be saved. God has done everything that he can lawfully do to save everyone. Think about that, because that's big. Get your mind around that. God has done everything that he can lawfully do. He hasn't violated his law and standards of righteousness. Sin is sin. It has to be punished. It has to be atoned for. Well, he made that atonement through his son. And he does not violate our free will. That's why there was the call in Ezekiel, turn. That's why the statement is found in John 3:16, should not perish. If we believe, we should do what the Lord tells us to do and not perish. But with free will, God leaves it up to us. But have that balanced picture of who God is. Yes, God hates sin and he will punish sin. His holiness and righteousness demands it. But God wants everyone to be saved. As a Christian, you shouldn't be saying, I don't know if I'm saved or not. God wants you to be saved. He would want you to know that you are saved. Here's something else. Here's another problem that we need to address. Perhaps it's a problem in the thinking of some of my brethren. We need to be reminded of the fact that we are saved by faith, not by merit. I believe some people have the idea that when it comes to being saved, when it comes to receiving heaven as their home, that they can never be good enough. That they can never do enough good to tip the scales in their favor. I know my sin. I know what I've done. I know the hurt that I've caused God and I've hurt other people. And I'm not sure that I've done enough to tip the scales in my favor. Where does that thinking even come from? It doesn't come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because salvation offered through the gospel of Jesus Christ is never based on merit. It's never based on what we can do and the good that we can do to atone for the bad that we have done. Look at this verse, Titus chapter 3 and at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Here's a list of some of the things that are involved in our salvation. But notice from the very beginning, it is not our good works. It's not our works of righteousness. I want to tell you that you and I could start today. We could start today and we could try to do good for the rest of our lives. And for some of us, that's going to be longer than others. But I want to tell you, regardless of how much time we would have, you and I could never do enough good to atone for our first sin. And I'm confident that everyone here has committed at least two sins in their life. You see where I'm going? Merit is never the way to go about receiving our forgiveness of sins or receiving our home in heaven. That's what the Pharisees thought. That was their approach. Remember in Matthew chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican praying together, and the Pharisee, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Well, I fast and I tithe and I do all these good things. You owe me, God. You owe me. No, God doesn't owe us anything. Salvation is not based on merit. Salvation is based on God's mercy and God's grace. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to show you something here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing here about the Gentiles and the woeful condition they were in. They were without God and they were lost. They were dead in their sins. But God didn't give up on them. And God didn't write them off. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Hands, sinners in the hands of an angry God, Edwards preached in the long ago. Yes, that's true. God is angry. God has wrath. But when we talk about salvation, we're talking about God being rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, that wrath that we deserve because of our sins. When we ask for mercy, don't give us what we deserve. God is rich in mercy. God has not just love for us, but great love for us. John 3:16 spells that out better than anyone could try to explain it. He gave His only Son for us. And He offers us salvation by grace. What is grace? Grace is favor. It's just the opposite of merit. God doesn't care what we have to bring to Him. Because salvation cannot be bought. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned. So brother, sister in Christ, would you please get this mind out of your head and out of your heart that you've got to somehow atone for your wrongs and you've got to outdo your bad by doing good and earning your way into heaven. It can never be earned. Never be earned. It is given to us richly and mercifully through God's grace. And we respond, that is, we receive it through faith. Faith, believing that God has secured that for us. In faith, believing that God offers that to us. And in faith, doing what God tells us we must do in order to receive it. Let's look at a couple of verses. I won't have them up on the chart. Let's open in our Bible to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and you were made a child of God through faith. It was your faith that brought you to God. It was your faith that God noticed. It was your faith that moved you to do what was necessary to become a child of God in Christ. Look at verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Faith moves us to do what we have to do. Prior to and without baptism, we're not in Christ. We're not a child of God. We're not saved. But in Christ, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, there's that word if you are Christ. Well, I don't know if I am or not. If you believe and you've been baptized into Christ, you're Christ. The possessive S. You're His. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't know if I'm going to get heaven or not. If you're a child of God, you are. It's your inheritance. It is what is coming to you. As Christians, again, here, I want you to realize this. We do not earn our salvation. We inherit it. That's a world of difference there. We do not earn our salvation. We inherit our salvation. Quit saying if. If you're a Christian, you're receiving an inheritance. Christians don't earn salvation through perfection. Let's go back to the book of 1 John in chapter 1. Again, here's this idea, and I hear it from time to time from Christians, "I don't know if I'm good enough." Well, they would say, "Yes, I've believed, I've repented, I've confessed, I've been baptized, I'm serving God as best I can, but I don't believe I'm good enough. I don't believe I measure up." Is that what God says we must do in order to be saved? That we have to become perfect? Let's spend some time here. Give me just a moment. Let's spend some time here in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, start at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, let's pause right there. If we claim to be perfect, if we claim that we have achieved that level of maturity where we are perfect and we do not sin and God owes us salvation, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So how do we handle our sin? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It doesn't say if we sin, let's go out and let's do some good to counterbalance that. No. When we sin as Christians, we confess that, we ask God to forgive that, and we remain walking in the light. If we are walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God, doing the best of our ability to follow His commands and live the way He has charted out for us to live, we have fellowship with God. If we are in the body of Christ, where are we going to find the blood of Christ? Isn't the blood of Christ going to be in the body of Christ? Isn't that where the blood is? It's in the body? If we're in the body of Christ as faithful Christians, we have access to that blood that washes away our sins. We confess. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. And we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We are saved by faith, not by merit. It is not earned, it is inherited. Can we know that we have eternal life? Yes. We can know that we are saved. We can know that we have eternal life. Well, I don't know how I can know that. Well, there's a verse that spells it out very plainly. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Every time I hear someone say, if I go to heaven, I hope I go to heaven, I don't know if I'm saved or not, I think of this verse. Have you not read? Do you not know? The Scriptures are written so that we can have confidence, so that we can have assurance. And what does this assurance do? This assurance, this confidence of salvation allows us to stay in the fight and keep going, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Because if you don't know if you're saved or not, eventually you're going to give up in despair. But if you can know that you're saved, you're going to keep in the fight. Remember the armor of God? I don't have this in my slides. I thought about it this morning. We're to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Remember that belt of truth and have our feet shod and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield and the sword. You remember the helmet of salvation? I believe the helmet of salvation is this assurance of salvation. Because if you've got a helmet on, your head is protected. And if your head is protected, you'll hold it up in the fight. And that's why you and I have confidence of our salvation, so that we can hold our head up and we can keep fighting the good fight. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens. We have our inheritance. We're going to be saved. And that's the promise that God gives us. When we have events that happen like what happened this past Tuesday in Texas, and death came calling out of nowhere in the safest of all possible places, an elementary school, How can we protect ourselves against something like that? Well, we've got to pass laws. We've got to change laws. We've got to arm ourselves to the teeth. Christian, here's how we protect ourselves against that. Be the most faithful Christian you can be, so that if that unfortunate event ever happens to you, you'll wake up on the other side in paradise. And you won't have to worry. That's the best preparation that we can make for things like that in this world, is to make sure that our soul is prepared for heaven, ready to go there. One more passage that I want us to look at. You're being very patient. I want us to consider Romans chapter 8 in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, how can we know that we are saved? The Bible says we can. 1 John 5:13, I'm writing so that you can know. But how can I know that I am saved? How can I have that certainty? Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, remember, it's an inheritance. If we're children of God, we're heirs. How do we know that we're children of God? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. How does that work? How does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to testify. The Holy Spirit is going to bear witness of something. What is it that the Holy Spirit bears witness of? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness of what it is that you and I have to do in order to be saved. Doesn't he? The Holy Spirit has revealed the Word. What has the Holy Spirit revealed? What does he bear witness of? The fact that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be saved. John chapter 8 and verse 24, we must repent or we will perish. Luke 13 and verse 3, we must confess with our mouth that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we must be baptized, buried with Christ in water, for the forgiveness of our sins in order to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. And we must live faithful to the Lord from that moment on. Be faithful until death. I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It comes after, not before. That's the testimony of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is going to offer as evidence as to whether or not you and I are children of God, whether or not you and I are saved and destined for heaven. But it says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So what testimony does our spirit give to this? Our spirit hears the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and if we can say, if our spirit can honestly say, I've done that, then we can know that we're saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've repented of my sins. That is, I've turned my life around and I've given it to God as best I can. I have confessed with my mouth that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm willing to make that confession every day if necessary. I've been baptized for the remission of my sins, and I'm living as faithful as I know how. There is the assurance of your salvation. If you've done what the New Testament tells you to do to be saved, if you've done what the Holy Spirit has revealed, then you can know that you are a child of God and that heaven will be your home. So, we can have assurance of our salvation. And it is as simple as this. Have you done what the Bible tells you you must do to be saved? Yeah, I've done that, but I don't know that I've been good enough. We've already handled that. It's not a matter of earning. It's not a matter of merit. You don't earn it, you inherit it. Are you in the family or not? That's the question. It's not a sin. It is not offensive to God for you and I to have confidence in our salvation. It is not a sign of arrogance, nor is it an influence of denominationalism. For me to stand before you as a Christian and as a preacher and tell you, I am going to heaven, and I know that I'm going to heaven, that is not an arrogant remark to make. That is not an unscriptural thing to say. We can know if we're saved or not. We can know. It's a product of our faith. So I want to know this morning, are you a Christian? Have you done what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved? If not, you need to become one. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, you can say, I've done everything there, but that last step, I've walked away from that. Then you need to repent. You need to come back. And as the Father welcomed the prodigal home, you'll be welcomed back. You'll be welcomed back. Those sins will be forgiven. And you can have that assurance of salvation. I don't believe there's anything more important than that. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. It'd be the perfect opportunity for you to do what you have to do to become a Christian, or if you're erring as a Christian, to make things right in your heart, in your life. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?